So this evening we will be considering the sermon title of True Righteousness. So to best do that, we perhaps should establish first what righteousness is. So again, Google comes to my aid, and righteousness is defined as behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Such behavior is characterized by acceptable standards, by accepted standards of morality, justice, or uprightness. And I think the key words here are accepted standards. See, sadly, these acceptable standards are forever changing in the world in which we live. We kind of live in a world where everybody does what is right in his or her own eyes. And why do we do this? Well, because we convince ourselves it's the right thing to do. People kind of have taken their own ideas. They've shaped their own standards of what is right. And then they've decided to live as consistently to those as possible as they can. They've lost the desire to appeal to an acceptable standard, outside of their own personal righteousness. They simply make up their own standard. They compare themselves to it. And guess what? Surprise, surprise. They always measure up. That's one of the best features of your own personal righteousness. It's custom made. It fits your morals, your habits. The problem is, and it's crazy to think that we can come up with our own standard. Our own standards of righteousness have little or no significant value. However, the standards of righteousness set out in the Bible do have value. The Bible refers to the standards of righteousness as those displayed by God. It is God's own perfection in every attitude, every behavior, and every word. If we are to be more like God, we must behave like him too. It's about having the right relationship with God, about living a life pleasing to him. The Bible describes the righteous person as just or right, holding to God and trusting in him. God's standards are those we should meet. Our standards are insignificant. So why are our own standards insignificant? Well, one reason is because we're flawed. Another reason has to do with the way we practice our standards. Now, I don't know if you are like me, but I love a to-do list. Why? Well, because you can check things off. We like these lists because we can put them up in our homes. We can put them in our diaries. We can put them in our mobile phones. And when we've done them, we tick them off. And it does. It feels good to tick them off. Nothing feels better than doing or ticking off a good deed. The problem is that to-do lists can be dangerous. Okay. Why, I ask you? Well, because they have the strange ability to make us feel righteous. And we feel righteous simply because we've ticked something off from our list. A list that we've written, a list that is for ourselves, so therefore we can always measure up to it. So think about it. I doubt you've ever seen a to-do list with the words written, "Love my wife today." I'll tell you why you've probably not seen that. It's because it's not a very easy task to measure up to. How do we measure love? How do I show Ruth that I love her today? Now, this got me thinking. So how can I show Ruth I love her? So I thought perhaps maybe I could load the dishwasher. I could help around the home a little. I could sort all the washing out. I could perhaps cook the dinner. So I do all these things. And it appears that Ruth doesn't feel any more loved whatsoever. Well, I tell her that I love her as I walk out the door on my way to work, but she doesn't look any more loved when I come back home again at the end of the day. Maybe slightly relieved because I can then help with the children, but that's kind of about it. So I decided to change my task. Instead of saying, love my wife, I changed it to give Ruth flowers. Give Ruth flowers. Now I can measure up to that, can't I? I can do that. And when I do, I tell myself I love her. And for the record, Ruth has yet to receive any flowers. Until now. Here you are, Ruth. I know you bought them. You see, there is no way I was going to take somebody other than our own's flowers out of our flower arrangement. I could have seen the look on Avis's face as I was about. Anyway, but see, love is a good example. Yeah, it's a good example. Anyway, I've ticked it off. There are many things a husband can do for his wife simply because he has to. Things we can do without doing them because he loves her and vice versa. So why do these things consistently fail to produce the expected results? Well, it comes down to the heart. If the heart is not in it, love is not kindled. The flowers will wilt, the washing gets dirty, the house becomes dusty. Unless these activities are done from a loving heart, their effect is minimal. If the heart is not in being obedient to God's standard for righteousness, true righteousness will not be achieved, and instead we'll just make excuses. We'll make excuses to live by our own standards of righteousness instead. Our acceptable standards for righteousness do not measure up to God's. When it comes to finding true righteousness, when it comes to living a life that is pleasing to God, it's the heart that matters. So remember this, a to-do list may flatter, but it's the heart that matters. As we can consider the teachings of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, we see that he is focusing on the behaviors of those who would follow him. Our passage tonight, Matthew 5:17-20, outlines the motivation for following. A fortnight ago, Phil told us there was an assumption amongst Jewish people. Most Jewish people assumed they were entitled to enter a righteous kingdom. Why? Because of their birthright. So Jesus needed to set the record straight through his teachings. The Sermon on the Mount was not designed to convict the world of its sin. It was designed to show us that we do not have the necessary righteousness. We need our righteousness to be true if we are to get into the kingdom. Living the right life and possessing the right attitudes is essential. We can't enter the kingdom through our works. It's about our attitudes. Now, some of these attitudes are summarized in Matthew 5:1-12. They summarize the characteristic attitudes of those who would follow Jesus. And we read about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those hungry for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers and the persecuted. Now, some of the people following Jesus had these attitudes, whilst others were being encouraged to take them up. These attitudes and behaviours characterise the life of a follower of Christ. This is what Jesus came to teach us. The problem was that Jesus didn't quite teach like others around him. Those listening thought that his teaching, he was teaching something new. It appeared different. It was radically different. It was so different to the scribes and Pharisees that they thought he was a heretic. Jesus rejected their doctrines, and this angered them. They thought he had come to abolish the Old Testament teachings. But Jesus' answer is very clear. Turn with me to our passage this evening in Matthew 5:17-20. Verse 17 reads, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law, we can rightfully assume that there were people thinking exactly that. His teaching was so radical to what they had come to believe. It seemed like Jesus was turning them away from Old Testament teachings. The people believed the law of Moses was the unique possession of the Jews. And to revoke this law was to go against everything they believed in. Despite this, they wanted nothing more than for Jesus to teach something new. Because if he did, and they could characterize it as new, then they could just dismiss it. But this was not his plan. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus had not come to abolish Old Testament teachings, but to fulfill them. So how did Jesus come to fulfill the law? Both through his arrival on earth and through his teaching about the kingdom. When he arrived on earth, Israel was under the law. Jesus came to fulfill that law. For an Israelite to get into the righteous kingdom, featuring a righteous king, not only did the requirements of the law need to be fully met, but applications of the law needed to be fully implemented. Jesus came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He did not just descend from heaven unannounced. It wasn't a huge surprise. The people had a clue of his appearance, and they had been given notification. The birth and early life of Jesus Christ were predicted centuries before his arrival. So when he appeared, he fulfilled all that was spoken of him. The first four chapters in Matthew lays the foundation for this fulfillment very quickly. Matthew 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Matthew 2, 15. When he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Matthew 3, verse 3. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 4, 14. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. So this theme of fulfillment runs through the early part of Matthew. And Matthew wants us to understand what had been said and what had come before. The law and the prophets pointed to him. As a result, how could people think that he came to abolish the law? The law and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is aware that his ministry fulfills all that was spoken before. Luke 24, verse 44, reads, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." After his arrival, Jesus then began his teachings and discussions of the law. He wanted to make it clear that he did not oppose the Old Testament. He did not come to destroy the Word of God, but to free it. Free it from the way the scribes and the Pharisees had wrongly interpreted it. Jesus wanted to make it clear that whilst he had the authority, he by no means came to contradict what was already written in the law. Jesus added nothing to the law except one thing that no man had ever added: perfect obedience. This is certainly one way Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and then he applied it accurately. Everything Christ did and taught brought full meaning to the law. He fulfilled every law requirement, right down to the smallest letter and stroke. This contrasted with the Jews. They felt that something needed to change. If they were to get into the kingdom, then the law surely had to be softened or changed. You could argue the law didn't meet their own acceptable standards. The problem was Jesus hadn't come to do that. Instead, he had come to fulfill it. He hadn't come to change it, lessen it, or even get rid of it. Nothing was to be eliminated from the law. Everything was to be accomplished. Verse 18 in our passage this evening reads, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Just look closely at that opening phrase of the verse. "For truly I tell you." No other teacher uses this phrase. It is unique to Jesus and his teaching style. He is wanting us to listen carefully, because what he is telling us is the truth. Jesus said nothing will disappear from the law and their requirements. Everything, and Jesus means everything, will be accomplished. To emphasize this point, Jesus goes into great detail. Not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law. That level of detail kind of suggests the dot of an I and the cross of a T will remain. Nothing will be taken away until all the requirements of the law are completed. This shows us how highly God regarded his word. Not just the ideas of his word are important, but also the words themselves, right down to every letter of the words. All are important. Nothing will disappear until everything is accomplished. This is true in a few different senses. It is the assurance that Jesus himself accomplished the law by his perfect obedience. That Jesus himself accompanied the law in us by his perfect obedience. Romans 8 verse 4 reads, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met, might be fully met in us." God's plan will never be set aside until all things are accomplished. Now, any Israelite listening to this should say, I can't measure up to that standard. And that is the point. This is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon of the Mount. Nobody can measure up to the required standards of righteousness. They need a righteous king who would come along and fulfill all those requirements. So are we the same? Do we struggle to measure up to his standards? Are we happy to just live by our own acceptable standards of righteousness? Or do we set aside some of the law and then we just practice the bits that we like? Verse 19 in our passage tonight reads, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be given least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be given great, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Jews had never kept the law perfectly. In fact, they grouped the law based on what they thought was important. They almost identified what was the bare minimum they could get away with doing. And if they didn't like something, they either ignored it or changed it to suit. Does that sound familiar at all? So you see, we live in an ever-changing world, a world suited to those in the here and now. Every day we face battles of change. If it's not climate, it's conservation. If it's not politics, it's plastic. Everyone is striving for change. These battles are tough, particularly as Christians. Although there are probably some changes that are deemed acceptable, and I've got a few light-hearted examples for you, such as in medieval times, it was acceptable to shoot a Welshman with a longbow if you saw them in the centre of Chester. I am pleased to tell you that law has been abolished, although I have made an application to North East Derbyshire Council to see whether they might consider allowing it in Homegate. Sorry, guys, you did stick me in a tunnel this morning. What about train stations? What have they scrapped in this last month? Does anybody know? Oh, the cost of spending a penny is now free. You don't have to spend 50p. Yes, 50p to use their facilities. I have to take a wad full of change whenever I go into London with Ruth because she does like a cup of tea in the morning. But going to the toilet now in our train stations in London is going to be free. Well, so it said, starting in April. So maybe that's a good change to one of the laws of the land. Now, there is one law that hasn't changed, which I just had to put this in when I was enjoying a little lighthearted moment looking. This hasn't changed, but it probably should. It is still, and I repeat, it is still illegal to handle a salmon in suspicious circumstances. How you hold a salmon in unsuspicious circumstances is anybody's guess. But you know, there is a law that hasn't changed that perhaps should. Now, whilst these changes to some of the laws of the land may be deemed acceptable, others are simply not. Our faith is always under scrutiny. We are under increasing pressure to conform to the world. We are expected to move with the times and forgo what our beliefs stand for. Deep-rooted Christian beliefs are consistently being challenged. I could name LGBT and transgender as just two examples. Whilst the changing of some common laws may be acceptable, the changing of God's commandments is very different. It is not acceptable. Jesus is teaching that no person should annul even one of the commandments. If they do and teach others to do the same, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. The commandments from God are to be obeyed as explained. These commandments will all then be fulfilled by Jesus' life and teachings. Nothing will be set aside. Everything will be practiced. As Christians, we must do the same. We must keep the law as best we can. We can never meet the standards reached by Jesus Christ. But the law sends us to Jesus to be justified. Why? Because it shows us our inability to please God ourselves. But after we come to Jesus, he sends us back to the law to learn the heart of God for our conduct and sanctification. Therefore, we must try to preserve the law as best we can. We must live by it, obey it, honour it, setting aside none of it, all for God. Because whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Only one person could do that. That was the righteous King Jew. Or righteous King Jesus, I should say. To prove this point, Jesus told them to look at the Pharisees. Turn with me to the final verse in our passage tonight. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees, from a human standpoint, kept the law better than anyone. They were the most religious people alive when Christ gave this teaching. They taught the law and they promoted a moral life. If any would have entrance into the kingdom based on their own righteousness, it would be the Pharisees. But they needed righteousness greater than their own. Their righteousness, like ours, falls short. We need to surpass it. Jesus is not saying that we must or indeed can earn our way into the kingdom by being more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Instead, he is making the connection between faithful, heartfelt obedience and those who assume they will have a place in the kingdom through their own acceptable standards and own justifiable righteousness. But what was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it was just self-justifying righteousness. Righteousness on human terms. It was God's righteousness watered down to suit their own standards. If his disciples believed they could earn a place in the kingdom this way, they were wrong. That attitude has no part in the kingdom. So what does Jesus do? Well, he forces his disciples to learn that the righteousness that must characterize his followers must be different. It must be a different kind of righteousness. It must be a true righteousness. It must be better than that of the scribes and Pharisees. How must it be better? It must come from the heart. A heartfelt obedience. It requires heartfelt obedience characterized by the love of God. This is the only kind of righteousness that is worth anything at all. Without heartfelt obedience to God, your righteousness will fall short. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. Jesus is showing the Israelites the complete hopelessness they have, the utter hopelessness they have in getting into the kingdom on their own merit. They need to obey what Jesus has said to them in Matthew 4:17, which reads, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." They needed to repent to change their minds concerning the truth of Jesus. The same can be said for anyone today wanting to enter the eternal kingdom. If you ask most people today, they will say that they will go to heaven. Problem is, they don't understand that God's requirements to get in are so high that no one can ever get there in their own merit. They change their minds about themselves and their need for a saviour. They must change their minds concerning who Jesus is and what he came to do. What he came to do for them and for all of us. So as we draw to a close tonight, let's just look back over the key points. The key points in the passage in Matthew 5:17-20. Not to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus has not come to abolish the Old Testament teaching, but to fulfill it. He did this through his arrival on earth and through his teachings. He did not descend from heaven unannounced. It wasn't a huge surprise. But when he appeared, he fulfilled all that was spoken of him. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and then he applied it accurately. Everything Christ did and taught brought full meaning to the law. Not to change, but to accomplish. Jesus said that nothing will disappear from the law and their requirements. Nothing will be taken away until all requirements of the law are complete. Jesus himself accomplished the law by his perfect obedience. He also accomplished the law in us by his perfect obedience. God's plan will never be to set aside until all things are accomplished. Jesus teaches that nobody should annul even one of the commandments. If they do and others follow, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. The commandments for God are to be obeyed as explained. These commandments will all then be fulfilled by Jesus' life and teachings. Nothing will be set aside. Everything will be practiced. Not to fall short, but to surpass. The Pharisees were the most religious people alive during Christ's teaching. Their righteousness, like ours, though, falls short. We need to surpass it. Righteousness needs heartfelt obedience, characterized by the love of God. Without heartfelt obedience, your righteousness will always fall short. So we started this evening thinking about true righteousness. The reality is that true righteousness is not possible for us to attain on our own. The standard is just simply too high. However, there is some good news. True righteousness is possible for us through the cleansing of our sins. The only one who can cleanse our sins is Jesus Christ himself. We have absolutely no capacity of achieving true righteousness on our own. But Christians, his followers, possess the righteousness of Christ because in 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What an amazing truth. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness. He did this so that we can one day stand before God. He will not see our sin, but the true righteousness of Jesus Christ. This means that we are made righteous in the sight of God. We are accepted as righteous and treated as righteous by God on account of what the Lord Jesus has done, not what we've done. He was made sin, we are made righteous. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure. We are treated as if we were righteous, though we are tarnished and immoral. On account of what the Lord Jesus has endured in our place, we are treated as if we had entirely fulfilled the law of God. We have received this gift of righteousness from the God of all grace and mercy, a precious gift revealed to us through Jesus Christ, a precious gift we can receive if we trust him and accept him as our Saviour. Amen.